If you guys don't know me, my name is Jake. I have the privilege of working with youth here, with these girls, with many of the other students that are here. And honestly, I was just so blessed this week by the work that God did in their lives. And honestly, I could not be more proud. It's hard to put into words exactly all that happened. It's hard to describe something that God is doing to work within you inside the lives of these students. It's hard to put that into words, but I could not be more proud, mostly of these girls because they're in the front row, but of everybody, for all these students, because the conversations I had, the things that I had got to experience with them, they're leaving a different person. They're leaving changed. Three of our kids got baptized. One gave their life to Christ. Like, let's give God a praise for that. Like, seriously. I love camp. I spent years at camp, probably about 10 years in the summers and over the off-season stuff, working at camps. Camp, I have a huge passion for the heart of camp, not just for the students where they have this week where they get to spend away from their life in this new spot, all these different experiences. They get to have all these conversations about God. They meet new people. Gets them out of their comfort zone so that they can experience God in a new way, but also for the staff. Because if you know all the staff that were up here, we're running on little sleep. We might have slept hard last night, but we still have a lot of sleep to make up. It's a lot of work to work at camp, emotionally, physically. Kids want to stay up till midnight. You get up at 6 for a 7 a.m. meeting. Little sleep, but God is honored in it. And so I just have a huge heart for camp. But this week was such a blast, honestly. It was so much fun. But like I said, I've worked at camps for a long time, and some weeks have been anything but. One year I was a counselor, and one of these cabins was one of those challenge cabins. That's probably a nice way of putting it. I had a bunch of freshman boys, and they were, well, they challenged me in many ways. And honestly, and every day when I spoke with them, it was a challenge for me to try to connect with them on a personal level, because it seemed like everything I wanted to say to them was no, 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 stop that, don't take that golf cart, don't run away. The things I said, I they surprise you. But so when Tuesday came around, I was so excited to find out that our cabin activity that day was paintball. Not for the reason you're thinking, okay? We're on the same team, all right? We're on the same team. So I was excited because what freshman boy doesn't love paintball, doesn't love that opportunity to play, because we're team on team and we're playing a different cabin. I thought this is a perfect moment for us to have as a team. Maybe God will work in it. Maybe we can do something great with this and have fun, but then also maybe we can like get past this taking the golf cart thing and like actually do something great. And so when we started playing, if anyone's playing paintball, you know when you get shot with a paintball, you get a welt, you get paint all over you. It hurts, but it's fun. We still do it. But I'm behind this bunker, and I got about four of my boys behind me. And there's a moment when we're against this other cabin, and I need to go to this next bunker ahead. And so I look to my boys, and I'm like, hey, listen, you need to cover me as I go. And as I went, because I'm trying to give our team an advantage, I fully expected or had the possibility of the other team shooting me with paintballs and get a welt and get out. What I didn't expect is what happened next, is when I took about two or three steps forward, I got shot, but not from the guys in front. From about 10 feet away, I got one shot in the back of the neck. And it's pretty clear that that team didn't make their way around. It was my guys. It was one of my four boys. And part of me shouldn't have been surprised, but part of me was like, if there is one place that's sacred at camp for boys, it's paintball and respecting the rules of paintball. And so when I got shot, not only did it hurt, because it was close, it hurt, it was in the back of the neck, but I was surprised, I was hurt, and I was pretty angry too. But the thing is I felt betrayed in that moment. I felt as if there's no way my cabin would do that. I was so surprised, so shocked. And I share that because as we get into this psalm today, we're going to be in Psalm 54. We have the privilege of having some context to the psalm. And so if you would, open up your Bibles to Psalm 54, if you have that today, otherwise it'll be on the screen. But we have some context to it. The context goes, it's a story of David, and it says, when to the choir master with stringed instruments, a masculine of David, when the Ziphites went and told Saul, is not David hiding among us? There's a full story in 1 Samuel about this, but essentially what happened is the Ziphites, David was hiding, running away from Saul because Saul sought his life. They were running, or he was running from them, and he was protected by the Ziphites. But what happened is the Ziphites gave him up. So not only is David running for his life, is he physically scared because there's Saul and his army seeking to kill him, but also he was betrayed by the people that he trusted in. And the hard thing about betrayal is that you're not betrayed by your enemies. You're betrayed by your friends, your family, people close to you. And so I share that because as we read this psalm, yeah, we're going to see God work in it. We're going to see David trust in God. But what I want to do is as we read the psalm, my hope is that as we read it, we get into a state and try to put ourselves in David's shoes in this. We try to feel what David's feeling as he's writing this. Because this isn't just him writing a psalm to write a psalm. He's hurt. He's betrayed. He's scared. So what will happen, I'm going to read the psalm. I'm going to share a few points about it. We're going to see how this connects to Christ, and then we're going to have a few takeaways. Let's read. So Psalm 54. O God, save me by your name, and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves, Selah. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies, and your faithfulness put an end to them. With a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for today. God, we thank you that as you move this week, God, that you would continue to move today in this service, God, that it would be you speaking, it would be your heart, your words. God, I pray for our hearts that they would be open and receptive to what you have to say today through your word. So we love you, pray this in your name. Amen. Starts off by saying, oh God, save me by your name. Right? What does that mean? Why save me by your name? Why does he start with that? Like, what does it mean to that? Well, I got an example. I love the job that I do here working with youth, but it's not my day job. I'm a carpenter by trade, and when I've had a job this last in late spring into the summer working out in Biddeford Pool out by Fortune Rocks. So we're right by the beach. And what was kind of neat is as we were up on the second story and up on the roof, I had this really great view of the beach and the roads and the houses around and the ocean. But what was really neat is I got to see these families come with their kids and play in the sand and the ocean, do what kids do. There's all sorts of riprap up there. And so from the beach, you can't see the road. But as I was high up, I could see the road and the beach and everything. And it seemed like clockwork every day an ice cream truck would drive by. Right? An ice cream truck would drive by, and from the beach, you couldn't see the ice cream truck. You couldn't see it. But what you could do is I could see that, and I could see the kids, but they couldn't see each other. But what the kids could hear is the ice cream truck. Like, we all know what that sounds like. I'm not going to try to give you that tune, but we all know what it is, right? When we hear the ice cream truck song, that means the ice cream truck is coming. That means you're getting your Choco Taco in about, like, 2 minutes tops. And I'm excited for that. And so, but what happened is I got to see every day like clockwork, these kids go play in the sand, doing what they're doing. This truck drives by, and as it approaches, their eyes look up and their head looks up, and they hear the ice cream truck. And what do? They run to their parents for some money, and they go to the road. Every day, this would happen. And the thing is it's not about, they don't care about the song, I imagine. They don't care about the song. What they care about is what the song brings. And the song brings ice cream. And every day, like clockwork, it brings more and more and more ice cream. And I share that because as David's saying, oh God, save me by your name, It's not a genie in the bottle type of situation. It's not a magic word. It's not you say God a certain way or in a certain tone this many times and God's going to honor you and God's going to save you. It's David is appealing to his character. And so the first point is God's track record. It speaks for himself. And what I mean by that is it is God's reputation he's appealing to. That means that in his name, the earth took shape. In his name, he sent a flood over the earth. In his name, the Israelites were freed from Egypt. In his name, he brought Joshua and the Israelites into the promised land. And in his name, God has made himself known to us through his divine attributes. This is the name David is appealing to. Not just the name of God, but who he is. That God has a track record up until that point and then into eternity, to today and forever. God has a track record that we can trust and know today. And so that is who David's appealing to in his time of need. So we may not understand his ways or his plans, but his track record is shouting at us to trust in him. His track record speaks for himself. This next bit, I don't have a point about it, but it's just interesting. Now, if you would just entertain me for just 1 minute, I need 1 minute to explain so I don't sound like heresy or something. But verse 2 should not be verse 2. It should be verse 1. It says, "Oh God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth." Okay, what do I mean by that? I obviously don't mean, I think God had a special plan when through David he wrote this psalm. That verse 2 is verse 2 and everything. But what I mean is that verse 2 is way more formal. Like if we were to look to Psalm 55, it says, it starts off with, "Give ear to my prayer, O God." Like when we pray to God, like when I was a kid, I would say, "Dear Jesus, thank you." Right? And then I would go on and then I would say, "I love you, amen." And that was every time I would pray, I had this cadence, I had this way about praying. And so why does David have verse 2 be verse 2? Why isn't, "Oh God, hear my prayer, give ear to the words of my mouth"? Why isn't that first? If I were to give my best explanation of it, is because, well, verse 2 is polished. Verse 2 is logical. Verse 2 makes sense. But verse 1 is more desperate and emotional. And I think the order of this is absolutely perfect for the situation. Because the deal is, if the order of these two verses is saying anything, it is to feel free to go to God in whatever posture is most honest to you at that moment. And especially in this moment, David is hurting, he's betrayed, he's scared. So take logic out of the picture. Take it into account urgency, right? Take into account that. And so, but second, I want to share this. So it starts in verse 3, it says here, "Four strangers have risen against me." Again, why strangers, right? Like, we already know that David knew the Ziphites. So I want to talk about the people of Ziph for a second. The people of Ziph, Ziph is a city just south of Jerusalem, okay? It's in the land of Judah. Now, that's significant because that means that they are part of the tribe of Judah. And if we know our Bible, we know that David was also part of the tribe of Judah, right? We know that they were both of the same tribe. And so when David went to the people of Ziph, the Ziphites, and asked for protection, he went to his own tribe. Now, some of you might know this, but last year, we spent a lot of time talking about Israel. We spent a lot of time to the point when you guys were patient, but maybe not enough with me. But to the point is, we spent a lot of time talking about Israel. And what we know about Israel, one of the things is Israel, if we're being honest, was kind of a mess. Right, they would always go around worshiping different gods. Sometimes they'd be worshiping God himself. They were getting taken over by people. They were attacking each other's tribes. They were always fighting amongst each other. They were splitting. They could never seem to get it together. And that seems to be a picture of some of our lives at times, how we are in desperate need of God, right? We're in desperate need of God in our lives. But the thing is what never happened or rarely ever is a tribe wouldn't go against their own. They wouldn't go against their own because it's not just a tribe. It's not just a physical location, but that's their family, right? That's the people that they love, they know, they trust, they confide in for generations, right? There's an honor of being in a specific tribe. And so when David says, "For strangers have risen against me," you wonder, why is he calling people of his own tribe, his family, strangers? think it's a pretty honest answer, a pretty open answer, one that we don't need to go to the Hebrew for, one that we don't need to parse around. And I'll say it like this, when I don't know, maybe you guys were growing up and you did something that your parents disagreed with, you disappointed your parents, and you go to your dad and you're saying, and your dad says, "You're not acting like the daughter I knew you to be. You're not acting like the son I knew you to be." Maybe even worse, maybe you grew up a little further and you completely rejected the way your parents lived. Or maybe you knew someone like that and you completely turned away from the life that they raised you, the person they raised you to be. And your father or your mother or someone like that says, "I don't know you. Who are you?" It's not trying to be hurtful, it's trying to be honest, right? So when David says, "For strangers have risen against me," it hurts. I think it's a very appropriate word. Like, he's hurting, just trying to get into that state. "For ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves." And Selah, rest. I need more sleep. I'm tired. We had a lot of great things happening, but I need rest. And in this moment, if we're going through this passage, David is tired. He's been betrayed. He's on the run. The people that he loved are strangers to him. He needs God, and he is tired. Selah, rest. Like, this is supposed to be the summer in the Psalms. We're supposed to be excited, praise God, all this, and yet here we are in this moment when David is so deep in his struggle, in his despair, in his hurt. But here's the good news. The good news is God is present in our pain. God is present in our pain. It says the first word, "Behold, look, pay attention, witness, God is my helper, the Lord is the upholder of my life." The Lord is the upholder of my life. That's a really personal thing. It's the, when he says uphold, it's connecting to when Adam needed someone to support him. It's an intimate word. It's an intimate thing that was said. And so in David's moment of desperation, of struggle, he went to God and said, "You, behold, you are the upholder of my life." You're the upholder of my life. Because the thing is God, he's present in our pain. In verse 5, it says, "He will return the evil to my enemies, and your faithfulness put an end to them." Now, maybe David's saying this, but maybe not. And what I mean is that maybe there's a specific plan that God has to protect David from Saul and his enemies. Like, maybe there's he's struggling in his earthly state, in his worldly needs of survival, right? Like, of struggle. But I think there's something deeper here. And from here on out in the psalm, we start seeing David talk about God from an eternal perspective. We start hearing David talk about God in a way that speaks of him for eternity. Even as we knew in verse 1, it says, "God, save me by your name, it's by your attributes that you've been consistent from since the creation of the world," right? And so when we read that, when we see that, in verse 5 it says, "He will return the evil to my enemies, in your faithfulness put an end to them." I think this is David having a very real understanding of what sin is. It's not talking necessarily about God's plan to rid Saul and his armies. He's not talking about that. What's happening is David knows what becomes of a heart of sin, of a life of disobedience against God. Sin, it's like a boomerang. You throw your sin out there, but eventually it's going to come back. "For the wages of sin is death," right? Like, as they were betrayed, as he was betrayed by the Ziphites, by his tribe, his family, he has a very real understanding of, with regards to their relationship with God, what may happen if they don't change their ways, what may happen if they continue a life of being strangers, of not setting God before themselves. "But behold, God is my helper, the Lord is the upholder of my life," right? So, first off, God's track record speaks for himself. Secondly, God is present in our pain. And thirdly, God is worthy of more of us. God is worthy of more of us. In verse 6, it goes on to say, he goes on to say, with a freewill offering I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. Now, there's several types of offerings back then, a couple of which are like burnt offerings, different offerings, different sacrifices having to do with payment of sin, which was never good enough. I mean, never perfect. It was good enough for the time to pay specific sins. But there was a type of offering called the free will offering, which is, I don't have a payment for my sin that I need. I'm up to date on that, right? I'm up to date on all the ceremonial sacrifices and everything. But what happens is, over the abundance of what God has done in my life, I want to give more, right? Like, for no other reason except God is worthy of more. Like, that was a common thing to do, to have a free will offering, and it was entirely, God, you deserve more because you have blessed me today, now, and forever, right? And so usually it was during like great moments of when children were born or marriages or great blessings. But in this moment, David uses it so poignantly, which is, in this moment of desperation, even David understands that God is in control, that God is his helper, that God is worthy of more, that he is worthy of a freewill offering. It says, for he has, past tense, delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. So essentially, David is doubling down on his faith, right? And so, for he has delivered me from every trouble. It's a bold statement. It's a bold statement to make. Because the deal is, sometimes God delivers us by providing for our physical needs. And in David's case, that would mean total protection from Saul and his armies. Some, though, find that deliverance isn't always from suffering, but sometimes through it. Say that again. Deliverance isn't always from suffering, but sometimes through it. Not the removal of pain, but the strength to endure it. Or the assurance that even death isn't the final word. That this world, which is not our home, is not the end. That through God, God is worthy of more of us, for he has delivered me from every trouble. Like, this is David's heart in this moment, in this time that he is struggling, that he is in pain, that he has been betrayed, and he's got some pretty serious things he's got to figure out on the earthly front about how to survive in this. He is trusting in God. And even then, he says, God is worthy of more of us. So I said I was going to go through a few points throughout this passage, but it would be a mistake to not talk about Christ in it. It would be a mistake to not share how this applies to us, because the deal is even though this is written from David about his life, his conversation with God, we know that from Genesis to Revelation, all 66 books, 40 authors, 3 languages, written over 1,500 years in all different diverse civilizations, there is one story. From Genesis to Revelation, from in the beginning to amen, there is one story. And that story is Jesus. That story is God sustaining us. That story is God sending his son Christ to save us for our sin so that we may have life with him. That story is consistent. And so as we're here in Psalm 54, when we see David is, some will say, a type of Christ, meaning his life foreshadows certain aspects of Jesus' life and ministry. That's not saying David is a greater person than us. It's simply saying that because God has used David and his story and the things in his life as a vessel, we can use that to better understand Christ. Not that David's above us, that he is just here with us and God is using him in his story to further his glory, to further his kingdom. And so for that, we know that Jesus is three things. Jesus is first the true sufferer, he's our deliverer, and he's our victor. Psalm 54 points us to the hope we have in him. So first off, Jesus is the righteous sufferer. In two ways he suffered. First, David, just as David was betrayed, so was Jesus. Right? Like, we don't need to know our Bible too much to know that Jesus was betrayed not just by Judas for some silver, but also to know that Peter denied him three times at his trial. Right, that his disciples fell asleep in the garden when Jesus begged them to pray with him, to be with him. Jesus was betrayed by the people, by the men that he spent 3 years with, pouring into. They saw his miracles. They saw everything that happened in his life. And yet, even in the moment that Jesus needed them most, they turned from him. They wanted nothing to do with him. They didn't want to associate with him. Jesus suffered, and not only did he suffer by betrayal, but he suffered. And he suffered deeply. He was beaten, he was tortured, he was nailed to a cross. When Jesus was in the garden the night before his trial, he asked God if there is any other way. If there's any other way, because he knows what's about to happen. He knows what the payment is for our sin. He knows what it's going to take for him. Remember, not too long before David was writing this psalm, God anointed through Samuel, Saul is king over Israel. I don't bring that up as an accusation against God, but as a fact that God can use all things for his glory. So that when Jesus says, is there another way? And to some of us, we think, how callous can God allow his son to die a sinner's death? Right? How callous is that? But no, God is working in a greater way. And so first, Jesus is the righteous sufferer. Second, Jesus is the perfect deliverer. In verse 4 and 5, David points to God and says, again, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He turns that desperation into understanding Christ within the greater, or understanding God in his place within the greater realm of eternity, right? And so as David finds refuge in God in his trouble, so Jesus will deliver us from our trouble. As David testifies that God is his helper and the upholder of his life, Jesus shows us that for us when on his final moments, on the cross. Jesus is the ultimate way God saves us, most notably for sin and death, and he tells us with his final words on the cross, it is finished. It's finished. With his death, the perfect God and sinless man became the complete and total payment for all our sin. Jesus delivered us. And Jesus has delivered us from the wages of sin that we cannot pay. And finally, Jesus is our victor. As David looked in triumph, Jesus also became victorious, because we know that after 3 days, Jesus defeated death, he resurrected from the grave, and now he has ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is victorious. He's victorious. And that gives us power, knowing that God not only is power over all, but has defeated death, and he is here with us today. I think the best picture to describe that is from Romans 8. I'll just read it. It'll be on the screen. 8:31 through 39. As I do that, the worship team wants to come on up. Just to see Jesus as victorious, and Paul writes and says here, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, as we go, I want to close in a few things. We can't leave here the same. What does this mean for us? I've got three takeaways. First, people will hurt you. God won't. People will hurt you, and God won't. Secondly, put your faith in God who has delivered us from every trouble. In David's closing, he reiterated his God-centered perspective. He ends this psalm by affirming what he will do. I will sacrifice. I will give thanks to the Lord regardless of how and when God might resolve his present trouble. Despite any circumstances, ultimately God will deliver David. Put your faith in God who has delivered us from every trouble. If you don't know Jesus, if you've been coming to church for a long time, if you've been raised into a family that knows Jesus, but you haven't made that personal decision, I hope that you know that in this passage, as we're talking about God and his attributes, that you can see who he is, his character, that he is trustworthy, that he is all-knowing, all-powerful, and that he was willing to die so that we can live. I hope this shows you that we can trust in him to be not only our Savior for our sin, but also our Lord. Put your faith in God who has delivered us from every trouble. And finally, double down on your faith. He wants more of you. What is your offering? What is something you can surrender to him? If you know Jesus now, if you have a relationship with him, on this side of heaven, we're never going to be perfect. We're never going to have a perfect understanding of who God is. And so as we continue in our walk, continue in our faith, what is something you can surrender to him? What is something that you, one way you can bless him, whether that's financially, whether that's with your time, whether that's with your heart, whether that's with whatever, what can you do to take your priority off something else and put it more on God? What is something you can surrender to him for? We're so busy in our daily lives. What is something, some way that you can additionally show your praise to God? Whatever it is, in whatever situation we are in, he's worthy of more. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for today. We just thank you for your word. Whatever goes on, whatever's happening in our lives, Lord, whether we're experiencing hurt, betrayal, God, I pray that you would come into our hearts even more boldly and proclaim your peace, proclaim your rest. God, help us to trust in you in the hard times. Help us to trust in you when it seems like everything around us is against you and against us. God, thank you for trusting in us. Thank you for what you've done for us. We love you. Amen.